This morning we're going to be in John 21. And a few years ago I had the privilege to study at Word of Life Bible Institute in upstate New York. And one of the opportunities, ministry opportunities that they gave us was to go to New York City and do street evangelism, open air evangelism. And I heard that when I first got there and went, are you serious? I thought New York City was dangerous. But we went. We went to New York City, and I had the opportunity to speak with a lady on the streets of New York City. And as I spoke with her, I found out that she believed in God, but she believed that she was too bad for God. She believed that the things she had done in her life meant that there was no way that God could love her. What a tragic, tragic lie to believe. I wonder, where do we stand today? Do we believe that God can love us? Do you believe that God loves you? Is there some past sin or failure that still haunts your life? Or are you stuck in a downward spiral of habitual sin that you just can't seem to escape? And even if you believe intellectually that God loves you, sometimes it's hard to translate that to our heart and to believe emotionally that no matter what I've done, God loves me. This morning, you need to know that your worth is not based on your works. That your past failure does not define your future. And that you are more than the sum of your past mistakes. And this morning we're going to have a look at this through the eyes and the life of Peter. Peter was fairly bold. He was a rather brash young man. He was impetuous. We could even describe him as impulsive. And he had a chronic case of foot and mouth, in that he often had to extract his foot from his mouth after saying something stupid. In Luke chapter 5, verses 4 to 11, we read of Peter's call. Verse 4. And when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, that's Peter, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So Peter gave up everything, left it all behind in order to follow Jesus. Gave it all up. And Peter is a bit of a standout disciple. In Matthew 14, when Jesus was walking on the water, we read that Peter is the only disciple who got out of the boat. In Matthew 16, Peter is the first disciple to correctly identify who Jesus is, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Following that, Peter was also the only disciple who ever confronted and rebuked Jesus. He was the only disciple that Jesus called the devil, as he said, Get behind me, Satan. He was the only disciple that had the audacity to speak at Jesus' transfiguration. He was the only disciple to refuse to let Jesus wash his feet. He was the disciple who pledged to die for Jesus. and he was the only disciple to deny knowing Jesus. John chapter 18, verse 17. This takes place in the high priestly villa after Jesus has shared the Last Supper, that Passover meal with his disciples, been in the Garden of Gethsemane, been arrested. At that Passover meal, Peter said to Jesus, "I'll never deny you. I will die for you." And Jesus said to Peter, "No, Peter. Before the rooster crows this morning, and the next morning, you're going to deny me three times." Verse 17 of John chapter 18. After Jesus has been arrested, the servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Matthew, in his gospel in chapter 26, verse 75, records Peter's response. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter did exactly what he said he wouldn't, but exactly what Jesus said he would. From there, Jesus' trial continues. He goes before Pilate. He is crucified, and he rises again from the dead. And brings us to John 21. John 21 happens at the Sea of Tiberias, which is another name for Galilee, which means that the disciples had journeyed back north. All the events of the previous few chapters, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus, they all happen in Jerusalem in the south of Israel. But Galilee is up in the north. So the disciples have journeyed back north. And as a group, the disciples have seen Jesus two times since his resurrection. The first is on Sunday evening, the day of the resurrection, where Jesus appears to them in the upper room. And the second is 8 days later on the Monday, and this one is for Thomas's sake, because Thomas wasn't with the disciples when he appeared to them the first time. From there, they travel to Galilee, which is at least 2 days' journey from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and then traveling north up the Jordan River Valley and into the Galilee. So this third appearance to a group of disciples that we have in John 21, we can place approximately 2 weeks after the events of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Which means that Peter, by this point, has had a couple of weeks to think over the events of that night, the night of Jesus' arrest and trial. Now, we're told in other places that Jesus did appear to Peter the day that he rose from the dead, but we have no account of what took place. So Peter's had 2 weeks to think about what happened. Jesus has now proven beyond any doubt that he is exactly who he claimed to be, that he is the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. He's risen from the dead. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. He's conquered the grave. The disciples know exactly who he is. And Peter? Well, Peter betrayed him. Peter denied him. Peter pretended that he didn't know him. Peter lied about his allegiance to Jesus. And Peter chose his own self-preservation over his Lord. Only Judas' betrayal was more complete, and his regret over that betrayal led him to commit suicide. So how is Peter feeling at this point in his life? He's probably had a few sleepless nights over the last 2 weeks. How would you be feeling if it was you in that situation? Have you ever found yourself in a similar situation of feeling failure, feeling regret, feeling a lack of integrity, feeling useless, feeling unworthy of Jesus' forgiveness, feeling distant from Jesus, and like Peter, in desperate need of restoration? Well, with all this as background, let's look at John 21 and see how Jesus and Peter interact. John 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Does this sound at all familiar? This sounds like 3 years earlier when Jesus called Peter to himself. Jesus is recreating the circumstances of Peter's call. And I think he's reminding Peter of where he has come from. Verse 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Despite whatever's going on in Peter's heart and mind, despite his failings, he is still eager to see Jesus. In fact, though they're only about 100 meters from the shore, Peter's not waiting for that boat to reach land. He jumps and decides to swim for it. Verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. The charcoal fire is mentioned specifically here by John. And it's interesting that this phrase, charcoal fire, is used only two times in the entire New Testament, both by John and both we've read this morning. This is the second mention. The first mention was the fire that Peter warmed himself by 2 weeks prior when he denied Jesus. You know, sights and smells can bring back really powerful memories. There was a time long before I met my wife Danielle that I had a girlfriend that was not Danielle. And I was pretty sure that this was the girl that I was going to marry. She wasn't quite so convinced, and eventually we broke up. But just a couple of months after we broke up, I was visiting a friend of mine who happened to live in the same hometown as my ex-girlfriend. And got to lunch, and I was like, oh, Nathan, we've got this fantastic bakery here. Come on, I'll take you. So we went to this bakery, and as we walked in, I immediately saw that place, took in the smells, and realized that this is the exact same place that I'd been with my ex-girlfriend the last time we'd been together in her hometown. And just a couple of months later, that brought back some pretty powerful memories and some fairly raw emotions that I didn't really want to deal with right then and there. But sight and smell can carry us back in our memories and cause us to relive powerful emotions and circumstances. Being greeted by the sight and the smell of his betrayal probably brought back powerful emotions for Peter. This is no mistake. Jesus is taking Peter back to the moment that he denied and betrayed his Lord. Verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now we have no record at all of the conversation during the meal. Where was Peter's mind during this time, as he stared into the bright coals of that charcoal fire? Was he feeling guilty? Full of self-doubt? Afraid that his betrayal was coming back to haunt him? Worried that he no longer had a place among the apostles? Concerned that he's lost the respect of the other disciples? Fear that Jesus will want to have a significant conversation. And regret. Probably so much regret. Wishing that he had simply confirmed his allegiance and died with Jesus. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." Jesus full names Peter in a very formal mode of address. My 4-year-old son Liam is a very busy wee fella, and he often gets so engrossed in what he's doing that he loses track of anything else that's going on around him. He fails to pay attention to anything else. And sometimes, after repeating his name several times trying to get his attention, I'll say in frustration, "Liam, Nathan, James, I am talking to you." Your parents ever do that to you? Parents, do you find yourselves doing that to your own kids? It's not usually a great sign. Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus doesn't dredge up the details of what Peter has done. He simply asks Peter to affirm his love for him. Peter affirms his love, emphatically adding that Jesus knows this to be true. And Jesus then gives Peter a commission: "Feed my lambs." Wow. Imagine what washed over Peter at that point, the relief. Peter has been given a role in Jesus' ongoing work. Not only a role, but a leadership position to feed Jesus' followers. And the relief that must have washed over him in this moment would be almost indescribable. He's been forgiven for his betrayal. Jesus still wants him. Jesus has a role for him. Not only that, but Jesus is entrusting him with leadership responsibilities, and Peter has been restored. But it doesn't end here. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus repeats the question. Peter repeats his answer, and Jesus reaffirms his commission. Now, Peter must be wondering, was that really necessary? Didn't I already tell Jesus that I love him? Maybe he just needed to be sure. The conversation continues, verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Peter is now upset that Jesus has asked him a third time to affirm his love. But perhaps as Peter reflects on this, he recognizes what Jesus is doing. Over a charcoal fire on a cold night 2 weeks ago, Peter denied that he knew Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. And now, over a charcoal fire on a beach, as the sun rises, Jesus requires Peter to affirm his love for him, not once, not twice, but three times. Peter has now been restored to right relationship with his Lord. And Jesus now has something further to tell Peter. Verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus foretells Peter's death. And not just any death, but very specifically, he says to him, you will stretch out your hands. This is a euphemism in Jewish culture for crucifixion. Jesus tells Peter that he's going to die the most horrible death possible. The same one that Jesus died. Crucifixion. Now this could be seen as hugely discouraging for Peter at this point. He's just been restored. But as I reflect on this, and as I think about it further, I honestly believe that for Peter, this was the ultimate encouragement. You're sitting there thinking, Nathan, you're nuts. He's just been told he's going to die. Why would that be an encouragement? Well, 2 weeks ago, Peter had pledged to die for Jesus and failed miserably. Peter now knows that in the future, he is going to stand firm in his convictions to the point of death. Peter knows that ultimately he will succeed in his service to his Lord. And Peter has assurance that in the future he will choose his love for Jesus over his own self-preservation. So after the grand sweeping themes of John 19 and 20, where we have Jesus, the Son of God, crucified for the sin of mankind, rising from the dead, proving that he is exactly who he claimed to be, Jesus takes time to focus on the individual who needs his love and his forgiveness. Praise God that he is a God of restoration. The entire theme of Scripture is restoration of the relationship between God and mankind. And isn't it amazing that our past does not define us if we trust in Jesus? That your works do not define your worth if you believe that he died for your sin and rose from the dead. In Christ, there is complete freedom from our past, from our sin, and from our struggles. And as a child of God, you are defined by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is waiting to restore each individual human being that he loves so deeply into correct relationship with him. Whether that be a person who has never trusted Christ, or whether that be one of us who have wandered from what we know to be right. That God's grace is sufficient even for me, even for you. Your worth is not based on your works. Your past failure does not define your future. And you are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You are created in the image of God, and you're designed to be in relationship with your Creator. Each of us also are called to be Christ-like. And there will be times in our lives when we come into conflict with those around us, and there is need for restoration of relationship with our fellow believers. Can I challenge and encourage you that when those times come, that you give out the same grace to your brothers and sisters in Christ that Christ has given you. In the same way that you hope and pray that when you're on the wrong side of a conflict, that they extend the same grace to you that Christ has to them. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, we thank you for the lengths that you went to restore us to right relationship with you. We thank you that you endured the punishment that we deserve. And Lord, we thank you for this story we have of Peter, this account in John of how you loved him and cared for him and restored him to right relationship with you. And Lord, I thank you that you have the same care and love for each of us as individuals. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength and the grace to extend that same grace, care, and love to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.